The book of Luke, if you would, chapter 11, the book of Luke. As you know, we've been in Luke now for over a year, and we're to chapter 11. And as you know, last week we looked at the Lord's Prayer, and that will be once again our launching pad. Luke chapter 11, the Lord's Prayer is known better from the book of Matthew, but here we find it recorded in the book of Luke. And if you would, let us stand together, and we'll read the four verses of this, what some would call the Lord's Prayer. But Luke chapter 11, and beginning at verse 1, "And it came to pass that as he was praying, that being Jesus, in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, not if you pray, but when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to come and to sing songs of praise. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to give our tithes and offerings to you. And Lord, now as we look into your holy word, may it be of encouragement and blessing. And Lord, we pray that souls could be saved and hearts made right even this day. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Luke 11, verse 3, "Give us day by day our daily bread, our necessities." Would you say and agree with me that quite often our wants are much more than our necessities? Absolutely. We know that to be true. But our lesson today, or our message today, is entitled "A Scriptural Perspective on Hard Times." Now, some of you are optimists, and some of you are pessimists. I've got some definitions here. An optimist is one who sees the glass half full, one who sees things in their best light, an inclination to put the most favorable construction upon actions and events, or to anticipate the best possible outcome. So being optimistic, I expect a full house on Wednesday for the beginning of our mission conference. Should I be optimistic? Thank you. I'm expecting a full house over in our smaller auditorium on Wednesday. But I read this the other day. An optimist is a man who gets married at the age of 75 and then tries to find a house near a school. An optimist is a fellow who has three teenagers and only one car. This one I really liked. Another has said that an optimist is a person who goes to a park to have a picnic with 4 pounds of hamburger, 5 pounds of charcoal, and one match. While on the other hand, there are pessimists. One who sees the glass half empty. This is what the dictionary said: spoil sports, grouches, killjoys, fault finders, prophets of doom, party poopers. I'm not going to ask if any of you are a fault finder, a prophet of doom, or a party pooper. They're the ones who tell you and are glad to do it why something will not work. It is said that the pessimist is the only, or excuse me, are the only people who have pleasant surprises. Some of you will get that later. So if someone bursts into laughter somewhere through the sermon, you can say, oh, they finally got it. Wherever you are on the scale between optimism and pessimism, it isn't hard to notice that our society has suffered some reversals that have brought real harmful effects to ordinary people. Unemployment, housing crisis, scandals in the financial market, the rise in health problems. Isn't it amazing? When I was in elementary school, half the people at lunchtime had peanut butter sandwiches. Today, in some of our schools, it is an offense to bring a peanut butter sandwich to school. How in the world has that happened? Autism is on the rise amongst children. So health problems and, of course, rising health insurance concerns, inflation, terrorism, Russia, Ukraine, North Korea, Iran, Afghanistan. There are problems in our world. Which leads us to point number one in our lesson, the pattern. If you would, you take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 8, the first book of the Bible. Of course, I don't have to tell you that, do I? Genesis chapter 8. We'll begin reading at verse 20 of Genesis chapter 8. The pattern. How many of you believe that there are collectibles that come and go in popularity? I'm not going to ask if any of you collected Beanie Babies. Donna's mother at one time, I think, had 785 of them. I exaggerate by two or three. But Beanie Babies today are what? Well, I don't know if they're worthless, but they're not what they once were. Precious moments. My sons were baseball card enthusiasts. And I remember when they would get certain baseball cards, they were all excited. Most of those baseball cards today have either been thrown away or sold or who knows what. How many of you guys remember putting baseball cards on your bicycle? Yes, and riding with it so that it would make that clicking noise in the spokes. Absolutely. But Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. And Noah builded an ark, excuse me, not an ark, an altar. I knew I was going to do that. Builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a great savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more anything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. There is a pattern to life. There are good times, there are slow times, and there are bad times. It's the pattern in life. And may I remind you, bad things happen to good people. We know this to be true. Point number two, there is the perspective. Good times lay ahead. May I encourage you, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, good times lay ahead. There are good times in our country, especially if our country would turn back to following after the Lord. If we could see revival in America, we would see some amazing things. But be prepared, bad times lay ahead also. Do you know what the good times are? It's when things are going well in your life, and the bad times are when things aren't going so good in your life. I was talking to my neighbor the other day. I walked across the street. The snow had come again. Do you think we'll get any more snow between now and the end of winter? You know, winter ends this week. Well, winter is going to come and end this week somewhere. Maybe not in Michigan. But I walked across the street and I talked to this man, and he said he'd like to retire. And I looked at him and I thought, you're younger than me. And he says, yeah, he says, I'd like to sell my house. He says, I have 10 acres of land up near Traverse City. And he says, I'd like to move up there. And I said, you're going to put your house up for sale? He goes, no, I'm underwater. And I thought, I see snow. But you know what he meant, underwater? Okay. I was talking to my son's father-in-law the other day. He had bought his condo for $160,000. He owes $120,000, and the bank will give a buyer $50,000. Sorry, Rob, I know you're trying to sell your condo. Hopefully you won't have that same problem. Yes. You know, we find that people are underwater. He's saying to me, he doesn't know if he should go into foreclosure or not. I read we had the highest foreclosure rate since the Great Depression. How many of you were alive during the Great Depression? Would you raise your hand? You were alive during the Great Depression. Come on, Dad, get that hand up higher. Yeah, yes. Yes, I see. Mrs. Van Langenhoven has both hands up there. Yes. Now, we had the highest foreclosure rate since the Great Depression. That sounds bad until you look at the statistics. The foreclosure rate during the Great Depression was 50%. One out of two. By comparison, the state with the highest foreclosure rate in 2010 was Nevada, with one out of 33 homes in foreclosure. There's a lot of difference between one out of two and one out of 33. You remember back in 2010, the unemployment rate in Michigan was between 14 and 15%. That sounds pretty bad until you realize that meant that five out of six people who wanted to work had a job. During the Great Depression, the unemployment rate was officially just over 25%, though most economists think that the real rate was closer to 33%. Bad times, good times, slow times. Leads us to number three, the principle. If you understand the Bible and obey the Bible, you're much better equipped to deal with tough times than those who don't. And may I remind you, bad things happen to good people. They do. If you would, your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll begin reading at verse 17. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world. Before we go any further, rich people, Bill Gates. I read once that if Bill Gates was walking down the sidewalk, a $100 bill was on the sidewalk, it would cost him more to reach down and pick it up than to keep walking. That's fine. I hope I'm walking behind him. Bill Gates, Warren Buffett. Michael Jackson, before he died, rich man. Oprah. You know, we know there are rich people in this world. But compared to the rest of the world, those of us who live in the United States are rich. If you've been to a third world country, we are more than rich. The food we will throw away this week is better than some people have for their meals. We're rich. May I say this? It is easy to fall into a trap of trusting riches. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Who are rich in this world. What about rich in the next world? I hear some popping. Is that me? Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians, if you would please, the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Are you considered a generous person? Would other people say you are generous? Some people are generous. They just simply are. Most would be generous with their family, but some are never generous. But we find in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Jesus said we're to give. Some of us have a hard time giving. In fact, we find it very difficult to give. Let me read to you from the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 13. It says, "Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality." The mission conference begins. I appreciate Mrs. Allen. She's going to be housing one of our ladies, Rachel Hughes. She'll be coming in soon. I appreciate my wife. She is willing to have people upstairs in our back bedroom and downstairs in the basement where we have a bedroom. I appreciate that. Hopefully the missionaries will each take a dog as they leave. No? Wishful thinking. The principle, which leads us to number four, the presumption. First, there is the fragile presumption, that is to trust in that which is forbidden. Our enemy, the devil, wants us to trust in anything other than God. He wants us to believe that a certain person is all you need. Folks, what we need is Jesus Christ. But how often we take our eyes off the Lord and put it on things, material things, physical things. The other day I was listening as they were talking about a reality show. How many of you realize that reality shows are fixed? You do realize that reality shows are fixed, don't you? The producers want certain things that will keep your attention. They have 17 cameras, and they'll pick the one that does what they want it to do. But the fact of the matter is, we get caught up in Hollywood. But Hollywood will not bring us peace. It will not. The danger comes when we have what we think we need, and it's not the Lord. What we need is the Lord. Let me read to you from the book of Luke chapter 12. We're just over a couple of pages from where we began in Luke 11, Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 16, he speaks a parable. And it says in verse 16, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Provide for us our necessities, Lord. America, don't rest in your riches. We are being held up on skinny stilts. When you owe over $17 trillion, don't think we can go on forever in this condition. Remember, there is a Father that we can trust in faithfully. Our Lord will provide for us. I read to you from the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, a familiar scripture. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That verse is written to those who are givers. Those who provide for the monies of the church. God will make sure you have what you need when you are willing to be faithful to him with your finances. Paul wrote to Timothy about the rich, saying that we must place our trust in that which is truly trustable. And that is never money. For there is no true and lasting security found in finances, but there is complete confidence in God. How many of you believe that we will stand before a judge someday? The judge of the universe. Let me read a couple of verses to you. 1 Peter. 1 Peter, if you I may. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Again in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. We will stand before a judge, and to whom much is given, much is required. But will a man rob God? Malachi 3:8. Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes, in offerings. Let me ask you a question. You park your car in the garage, and while you go in the house, somebody comes into your garage and steals something from your car. What do you think of that thief? That dirty dog. That wasn't very nice, and that's being nice, right? That's the G-rated. You don't like it when somebody robs from you. And yet the Bible talks about those that rob from God. May I say this, we need during hard times to be faithful to God. Be faithful to him. Matthew 6:33, if you would please. Matthew 6:33. When we go through hard times, and some of you right now may be going through hard times, be it physical, be it emotional, be it financial, you may be going through hard times, but what are we supposed to do during those times? Verse 33 of Matthew 6 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This promise is not affected by changing circumstances or economic difficulties. Trust the Lord. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thy increase. We are to trust in the Lord during difficult times. The prayer, the Lord's prayer, we read it in Luke chapter 3, or 11, verse 3. Give us day by day our daily bread. Well, let me ask you this. What do you need spiritually? You need the Lord. Spiritually, you don't need the Lord, know the Lord as your personal Savior. Can you get into heaven by giving money? You cannot. I don't care how much money you give to a church, it won't get you into heaven. Can you get into heaven by your good works? No. We're to do good works, but we are in spiritual debt. But Christ paid the price. Jesus Christ paid the price with his precious blood. And when we go through the difficult times of life, we can know that the one that paid the price for our salvation will walk with us day by day. the missionary Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." You give your soul to the Lord so you will put your hands or put your soul in his hands, and he will never let us go. Shall we stand together? In a moment, we're going to sing the song, "I Surrender All." Are we willing to surrender our lives to the Lord? Are we willing to give him control? Yet how often we say, "Lord, you can have this part of my life, but the rest of it is mine." Do you know, as long as you keep that part of your life, you'll never be satisfied? There will always be an emptiness in your life until you give him all your life. As we sing the song, "I Surrender All," 394, are you truly willing to surrender your soul to the Lord? Dear Heavenly Father, as we have this invitation time, Lord, we ask that you would bless it, that the Spirit would move and convict hearts. Lord, we pray for that soul that is nearest hell right now, that they would come to know Thee as Savior. And Lord, we pray for each one of us that knows Thee as Savior, that we would walk close to You with a desire to surrender ourselves. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen.